How you doing?
Good, Father. How are you?
I am well. Do you hear me well?
Yes.
Okay, good. We can begin and start with a prayer. And so we don't be tempted. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We pray to God our Father, trying to open more our hearts to His divine providence, to His plan, and doing His will, especially in the little things. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yes, Mary, a humble heart like hers, always wanting to do the fiat, the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and the hour of our death. Amen. And trying to be more docile to that presence of God within us. Today we have the amazing example of St. Catherine of Siena, a woman full of God, of the Holy Spirit. With glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, we are going to talk about the temptations of Jesus, no? The life of Jesus. I encourage you to do meditations about the life of Jesus. St. Ignatius did several meditations in different moments of the life of Jesus. You can do a meditation. He used to do a meditation that he called the senses. He's watching with our eyes, going to the scene and looking what is happening there, trying to hear what they are saying, trying to see the people who are there, the adoration of the shepherds and the presentation of Jesus. There are several meditations about the life of Christ that all then are very instructive, so very good for our holiness and our growth and our maturity. So sometimes we don't know what to meditate. We have the Bible, it's the best book, the life of Jesus, that we have to meditate, and through his humanity coming to his divinity. Always is the same process, because nobody knows the Father except the Son, and the one the Son wishes to reveal him. And he revealed him, the Father, when we come to him, to Jesus. So it's always that effort for coming to Jesus. That is what Christian life is about, no? Expression today in the gospel, that was the end of the gospel yesterday and the beginning of the gospel today. The one who believes in me will never thirst, and the one who follows me will never hunger. So that following Jesus is a way of living. And that believing in Jesus is a way of living. It's not a thinking, it's a way of living from God, in God and for God. So, this temptation of Jesus, as you know, we have to put always in context, because is, you know, Satan tempted humanity in the first Adam, but the new Adam is going to conquer the temptations that were done to the first Adam. So Jesus is the new Adam, the one who brings to humanity again to God, to put our hope and faith in God. So is Jesus trying to help us to have the instruments, the tools, the weapons for defeating Satan, so conquering his temptations. Temptation is always trying to bring us to sin in some way, in different degrees. The goal of all temptation is very simple, is separating us from God. That is what he's trying always. He's the tempter because he divides. He's the devil. Division. Symbol means union. Devil means division. And that is he's liar, so he always lies. Usually he doesn't lie by intellectual lies. He lies by affective emotional level of the person. So he plays with our emotions, our feelings, our imagination, so he doesn't, it's so stupid as making us alive or a direct temptation about anything, especially people who are trying to improve themselves, no? I mean, it's mostly is ridiculous. He put a very clear temptation. So he tried to deceive us. That is, he's the liar and the father of lies. No, and he's from the beginning, he hates us because we are image of God. And Jesus is for us and for our salvation, so for our sake. Jesus came to this world for teaching us. He doesn't need to pass what he passed. He passed it for us and for our salvation. Everything that Jesus did in his life is for us and for our salvation. It's God teaching us how to come to him and how to conquer whatever can separate us from God. So the first thing is understanding that Jesus received the Spirit for his mission. So is that he has the Spirit. It was just after the baptism that he was moved by the Spirit, guided and led by the Spirit to go to the desert to be tempted. So it's the Holy Spirit who is guiding him there. For what? For conquering temptation, of course, but for teaching us to conquer temptation and the way. Yeah, so it doesn't mean that when I am tempted, God is not there. No, that doesn't mean. And it means that I need to open to God. That is very different. And, you know, there are two moments very strong of temptation of Jesus. One is here and the other is in the garden. And in both, he did the same. Here, he has been 40 days in prayer and fasting. And after those 40 days is when he's tempted. And in the garden, what he did is the same. He's praying and opening to the Spirit. Because the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is at hand. So he's teaching us to work that. I mean, because he's sense our trust in God when we are tempted. I mean, temptations are part of every human life. Nobody can be without temptation alone this life. I mean, right? Because it's impossible. I mean, because there are sufferings, there is death, and there are a lot of things that are, there are pandemias, and there are things that can bring temptation to our hearts. Yeah? So is the Jesus begin his mission with that action of the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew 4:1, to be tempted by the devil, he went to the desert. It's very important to understand that. I mean, that is not something that is driven by the Spirit to the desert. And there, why? This is the place of being a strong prayer. The desert is always, and the mountain are the places where with God. But because it means in some way the desert can be in my heart. It's there, I mean, and the mountain also. The ascended Mount Carmel of St. John of the Cross is not a physical thing, no. But it's the mount where you find God is the desert. Why? Because you need to get rid of the many distractions that are separating us from God. So he taught us that solitude is necessary for the struggle. If we don't pray, we don't conquer temptations. So it's a preparation also against the lies and the temptation. And I insist that when we talk about lies, don't think so much in intellectual lies, but in emotional lies. That is the way he plays with us in our desires. He knows our desires. He knows our concupiscence, as is a strong tendency. Egocentric and self-centered behavior, that every one of us has. Very strong, very, very strong. It's called original sin. According to Protestants, we are totally corrupted. According to Christians, to Catholics, we are wounded in our natural state of the soul. But that happened because of temptation. I mean, so Jesus is, and what is going, we are going to see is that he's trying to compromise his attitudes as a filial attitude before the Father. So that's what he's trying. He's trying to separate him from the Father. That is what did also in the original sin. So the original sin, the essence of the temptation is first a dialogue with the woman for taking away the trust in God. So separating the affective level from God, taking the soul as this rock. So he tempted her in that way. And all temptations are the same. I mean, in all human history, in the Catechism of the Church, is a man tempted by the devil, let his trust in his creator die in his heart. That is the first stage of all sins, not trusting in God. So that is the way he works, I mean, in our doubts. No, when we doubt, we lose faith, we lose trust, obviously. No, we lose faith in the goodness and in the love of God, we begin to lose trust in God. And now he can work in us and bring us to abuse of freedom, because that's what he's trying. Sin is always, the goal of temptation is sinning. All sins are the same. Because we lack our trust in his goodness, now we disobey God. And we follow other ways. But we have to understand that Jesus is coming here as the servant of God for teaching us his total surrender to the will of God, his total trust in the Father. And in his prayer, here we don't know the prayer. In the garden, we know his prayer. Abba, so you are my dad. You love me. You are infinite goodness. And your child, and that is the first prayer of Jesus. And for you, nothing is impossible. You are God. Not my will, for your will. Well, because in your will is all good. I mean, it's not Jesus. Is that surrendering of Jesus is because, oh, I have to surrender. No. It's a filial surrender. Because he knows that there's no good out of the will of the Father. What he proclaimed in the mystery of the cross, that the manifestation of the glory of God is the manifestation of the cross. Why? Because it's a manifestation of who is God and what is his love and what is his power over evil. And he is the same in the life of every one of us. So God has created us as his image and likeness. He has created us for living a friendship with him. But a spiritual friendship with God can be sustained only in obedience to God. And because when I am not in obedience to God, I am not open to God. So I am dead. And that is what sin causes always in us, dying. But the disobedience that causes death always. And the reason we have so little life. Jesus is the life and the fullness of life, and he has come to bring to the world life and life in abundance, because he's always open to the fountain of life that is the Father. But it's obvious that man can live the friendship with God only in submission to God. Only. It's impossible. The tree was not a tree. The tree is you are a creature. So if you want to be a spiritual, you need to live from me. You don't live from me, you are dead. Not that God is bothering him, no, it's that spiritual means living from God. Spiritual means communal. It's living from God, in God, and for God. Satan is in hell because he's not living from God, in God, and for God. He's in hell, and that is hell. It's a spiritual being who is out of God and away of God. And that is hell, and that is our little hells that we have in this life is out of God. I mean, and we create them because our choices, because God is inviting us to remain in his love. No. But it's always the same problem. So the sins are ways Satan tried to destroy us. We let him. But he's always the appearance of the temptation is always something good. Cannot be in a way, because the way he tempted the woman was showing her something good. I mean, you cannot tempt with evil. It's impossible. So directly with evil. Why? Because our freedom is created for good. Our freedom is created for love. So our will is a faculty that only can love good. Maybe it's a false good, but it's in the appearance of good. So when a person is whatever, this lustful society, is because in pleasure there is some good. And the reason they are so many times tempted once and again and again and again. Why? Because the pleasure. But it's never because there is a bad thing, because if a person thinking how stupid, ridiculous, selfish, destructive is the result of the temptation, we will not do it. It's because we don't hate enough the evil. And now in the appearance of something good, he tries. But what is the good that is there? I mean, nothing. I mean, all temptations have the same lie. He's thinking that I'm going to get something good, you know, in everything. I mean, but we don't get nothing. So in the sexual thing is very clear, because it's the, we'll say the core of many temptations in this world. It's the desire of being loved. That is what I look in the lustful thing. The desire of being loved. If men recognize in his power and in his virility, you say, masculinity, I mean, that is what is the temptation. Women there that seems to be surrendered to him, and that is all the temptation of this thing. And now thinking that he's going to find some happiness, some pleasure, because pleasure has a dimension of happiness, no? We'll say the happiness is infinite pleasure in the spiritual level and in all the levels, but it's a kind of pleasure. So the temptation is always founded in the desires, so in the concupiscence. So it's not founded so much in intelligence, because whatever person is intelligent, as Jesus, we've never seen. But we sin because, sorry for saying that, but because we are stupid. That's the reason we sin. It's obvious, no? You cannot be intelligent and sin. I mean, in fact, in heaven, we will be totally intelligent, because we will participate and share the light of God, and it's impossible to sin. In this light, yes, because we are emotionally stupid. Take that in your head. That is what this society is. It's not that we are intellectually stupid. No, people are very knowledgeable and very know a lot of things and skills and things, but emotionally, we are stupid. Level and is not is intelligent in the emotional level. That is what virtues do, make a person reasonable in his actions, so in his desires. Virtues are orientation of the desires toward what is good, what is love, what is truth. So it's my emotional level that is reoriented to the original way it was created by God. That is what virtues help to that. Even remain a concupiscent, that is an inclination, it's a desire. Concupiscent, you know, is desire. So, and that is what, and so the woman and them and Adam and Eve, they were created with a fullness in relationship with God, an intimacy with God that surpassed our knowledge. The reason they were naked without shame is the intimacy with God was making that. It's not that they were by themselves very powerful. No, they were creatures of God, as you, as me, we are totally dependent. And our dependence of God is total, absolute, and permanent. We don't recognize it. That is the problem of the thing, of course. Yeah? Because that not recognizing that I depend on other is what makes my ego egocentric. Yeah? Because we depend on God. And we are created from living from God. I insist on the point. Try to get this idea, because I think it's very important. Spiritual means communal. So when you are alone, you are in the psychological. It's clear this thing is very important. I mean, spiritual means communal, means living from other and living in communion with other. So that is the reason family and marriage has a communal dimension, has a spiritual dimension, because open us to other persons. Can be very selfish and not open to other person and live in the psychological level, because there is no true love. But in the spiritual means living from others. So we were created a spiritual being. sense of living from God oriented toward God. And the original sin was a temptation for thinking that without God, we can receive fullness, and without God, we can achieve fullness. That is original sin. But all sins are the same. I mean, I go to the sexual things that we were talking, is thinking that I am going to be loved and I am going to have some happiness. No, the origin is the desire of being loved. And the goal is the desire of happiness. And what is the result? More loneliness and more sadness. What a stupid thing, no? But people are there, boom, 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 all the days of their lives. Going back and going back and going back. Why? Because they desire being loved and they desire happiness. And because there is a moment of excitement there, and when you are more lonely, it's like the alcohol led you more lonely, more void, more despair when you are, and then you need to drink again for escaping from the more loneliness and the more sadness that you are created. And the vices continue increasing because the doses that you have to take is greater in drugs, in alcoholism, in sex, in money, in pride, in everything. Right? Because you never receive nothing. When you are not putting the desire of being loved in God and the desire of happiness in God, you are creating loneliness. And you put, or I put it out of God, I am creating more loneliness in me. I am creating in me more unhappiness. And now, I mean, at least we must don't complain, because we have what we are looking for. And we can know that very clear. So it's important to understand that a spiritual creature for having life need to live from God. That is the meaning. And hell is, the angels are there, that they are not living from God. That is, they are in hell. I mean, but they are not in hell as a place. It's as heaven is a being, hell is a way of being. It's broken in your relationships totally and without any communion. It's not a place. It's a way of being. And that is what both are. One is living from God. And that is the source of every good and of every goodness, of every love and every life and every being, and oriented toward more fullness. And the other is living from me and for me. So, but what the tree is saying, that is where it's going to come the temptation, is you are a creature. Don't pretend to find a fullness out of God. I mean, don't try to decide what is good and what is evil. What is the meaning of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Why? Because it's engraved in your nature. I have created you a nature that is a creature that is for coming to me, but you come to me through good, and you destroy yourself through. Try to decide that, because that is engraved in your very being. And the day you eat, you pretend to break your relationship with me, you will die. And that is always the consequence of sin, is death. And the fear of death, I mean. The saints have no fear to die. For me, life is Christ and death is a gain. We have a lot of fears, and they are reflecting this society, because we don't have any relationship with God. I mean, we have to be prudent. Yes, nobody's saying that we don't have to be prudent. Especially for the others, not for me. Yeah. In case I have the virus, but not because, I mean, I can die, because dying, I'm going to die, sure. I don't have any doubt about that. I don't know if it's going to be today or tomorrow, or in 1 year, or in 3, or in 20. I don't know. And probably you didn't, neither. Or you don't. No. I mean, so, yes, something that is very simple, but sometimes we are. So, here, question is that dependence on God, that is what this is going to teach us, to surrender to the will of the Father in a filial love, because all Christian life is about that, is that there is a God that is love and is trying to guide our life. The problem here is that Satan has a power where in the affective level for separating me from God. And he does it many times. And all the Christian life is learning to conquer that affective level for bringing my relationship with God, and founded it to faith, hope, and charity. That are the ways I remain open to God, in communion with God, and oriented toward God. That is what makes the virtues. The virtues what open me is to the love of God, to the mercy of God. No, I mean, what this is was praying is for remaining open to the Father, to the love of the Father, to the power of the Father. I mean, as prayer is always about that, is you are my refuge. You are my rock. You are my stronghold, my fortress. Oh my God! I mean, all the Psalms are trying to lean and rely on hearts only God. Why? Because His power and His send your truth and your love. I was praying this morning in the Psalms of the Divine Office. Send your truth and your love. I mean, and these guys would know that God is love and truth, and send your goodness, manifest your glory. I mean, all the Psalms are bringing to the same things. To the action of God in our hearts and in our souls. But what makes a temptation is separating from that. Because Satan is always trying to separate us from God, as was trying with Jesus, no? And Jesus came there to teach us this beautiful text that is also in the Catechism of the Church. I don't know if I have it here. It's Hebrew. One who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sinning. Hebrews 4:15. It's a beautiful text of how Jesus passed temptation for us. So we understand. I mean, it's not that Jesus had given a new experience to God. It's for us and for our salvation. God never lets a person alone. But we can doubt, and Jesus came to teach us that don't doubt about that. God is always with you. I mean, not that God become good in Jesus, no, obviously. God is infinite goodness eternally and infinite love. So the thing is not, if in Jesus what he has come is to, we see the Father and we understand who is God and how God is on our part always. And always, whatever is the situation, whatever is the trouble, whatever is the problem, whatever are my sins even, he's there with me. And wanting to give me his grace. That is the point here. I mean, this event of the encounter of Jesus with the tempter is a salvific event. So Jesus revealed that he's the God servant, that he was totally obedient to the divine will. That is what he's showing. I mean, that in the temptation he's not going to separate. He's going to, all his life, he's going to show that. But there are moments that are like more clear, especially here and in the cross, that he is not going to take his way. I mean, reveals the way in which the Son of God is Messiah. This is a part of the Catechism of the Church. So what Jesus revealed in the temptation is the way in which the Son of God is Messiah. Contrary to the way Satan proposes to him and the way men wish to attribute to him. So me and you also. Why? We have the way of Peter, no? How am I going to suffer? I mean, don't say that. Go away from me, Satan, because you think as men, not as God. I mean, why? Because we refuse, you and me, always suffering. And we know that it's part of the plan of God because nothing can escape to the plan of God. But that reason we are conquered so many times because we refuse the plan of God. And this is when he proposed that, you know, it's Matthew 16:24. I mean, before, when Jesus said to Peter that, but I encourage you always to reread Peter understanding in his letter. I mean, because it's a letter that I haven't seen any letter. He was the one who refused that way at the beginning. No? You know, we know it because it's there, it's in Matthew very clear. And it's just after proclaiming him the rock of the church, so the head of the church. So it doesn't mean that when you are proclaimed the head of the church, you are not going to sin. No. What Jesus is saying is, this is my church. And I, in this faith, that you are not going to deny the faith in the Son of God, in the Messiah, I founded my rock in you. Confirm your brothers in the faith. Doesn't mean there have been popes that have been big sinners. All popes are sinners. Some of them become holy because they conquered sins. But as you are me, I mean, nobody is born holy. I mean, holiness is a process of conquering our ego and opening to God, or better, opening to God and conquering our ego. That is the order, not the other. So, just immediately. So here, because it's the same thing, but he's saying here in the Catechism of the Church, Christ revealed himself as God's servant, and reveals the way in which the Son of God is Messiah. So in the supreme obedience of his filial love to the Father. So obedience is love. I mean, the problem that we are in a society that we have lost this essential concept of love. Obeying the will of the beloved is loving the beloved. When you don't do the will of the beloved, you don't love the other person. You love your own will, not the will of the person. It's true that in this society, because the people are so wicked, obeying the will of other person has to be good. But the will of God is always perfect, holy, and all goodness, and making good those who are there. I mean, loving someone, you are my friends if you obey my commandments. How many times is that in the words of Jesus? So you love me when you do my will. I mean, it's the saying of marriage relationship. Women, surrender to your husband as the church surrendered to Jesus. It's a surrender of love, because the church I don't surrender to Jesus because I want to bother myself. No, I know that he is the one who brings me to holiness, and only him. He's one of the biggest problems for marriage in this society. I mean, men give up the mission of guiding because women don't surrender to them, because men are very selfish. And if you don't encourage them to take their mission, they give up the mission. And children are lost. Why? Because a man has a mission. I mean, and we have to be very clear. Why? Because the missions are something that is given. It's like the woman. He doesn't do her mission when she has the mission, and that is bringing the man to God, to spousal love and to fatherhood. And she doesn't accomplish the mission before marriage, that is when it's her mission. And after, don't let the man to accomplish his mission. It's something crazy. And now we want to find God out of there. Out of nature, we don't find God. Grace presupposes nature, purifies and perfects it, but presupposes nature. I mean, God is the creator. How is going to escape nature? The reason the things are so difficult. Why? Because the plan of God is our nature, the way he has created us. So here the thing is understanding that Jesus from the beginning is showing what is the messianism that he bring. So you know, in the verse 16, no? Who do you say that I am? It's verse 15, no? Simon Peter said to him, replied, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Oh, wow, he praised him. Wow, this has not come from you. This is coming from God, my Father. Imagine Peter how glad he was. I think, you know, guys, I am the one who recognized here the mystery of Jesus. Amazing, he was there. And now, what is the thing later? I mean, and he said, no, and he proclaimed him the head of the church. And so I say to you, you are Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church. So, and he said to the disciples, then he strictly ordered his disciples to tell them what, that he was the Messiah. This is the first proclamation of Jesus that he's the Messiah. And immediately that they proclaimed him Messiah, what he did. This is what he did, verse 21, chapter 16 of St. Matthew. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day to be raised. Obviously, there were death for hearing this. Because that is what happened, and with the two guys of Emmaus that they were the other day, were there complaining because, and Jesus, again, he has to explain how in the Moses, the prophet, and the law, all is talking about the suffering of the Messiah. And you and me continue refusing it, no? I mean, that is the truth. And he, you know, there reaction of Peter when he said, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Even he's announcing the resurrection, but they don't care because then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. God forbid, Lord, not such thing shall ever happen to you. He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me and a scandal. You are thinking not that God does, but that human beings do. And that's something that is. And now then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And he continues. It's a beautiful text, something in the end. So, this here is the messianism of Jesus is not becoming king. No? 2 days ago in the gospel, they were trying to make him king, and Jesus knows that, and that's the reason he went away after the multiplication of the loaves and the fish. He escaped because he knew that they were wanting to make him king. Is there? I mean, for that kingship of what? Of conquering, of power, of ruling others, and that is not the way of God, as he so clearly put in our lives. The problem is our pride always. So what you're saying is we have only one problem with God is pride. And Satan works with pride. He's the master of prideful, arrogant, stiff-necked people. Who resist the Holy Spirit. An expression 2 days ago, amazing expression of Stephen to the Pharisees. And I mean, I don't remember, I think it's 753 of the Acts of the Apostles, something like that, the text. I mean, that means a text for thinking seriously, where is my heart? You stiff-necked, it means people who are not able to humble before God and before men. Stiff neck. You uncircumcised of ear, uncircumcised of heart. So you have a stubborn ear, you have a stubborn heart. You know, the older revelation of God is listen to his voice. And there is uncircumcised of ear. And now, Jesus, what was the problem of marriage? According to Jesus, hardness of heart, stubbornness of heart, and circumcised of heart. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Something for trembling each of us. I mean, annoying that when it is there, is in the docility of God is the contrary. No? It's listening to God in my life. My sheep listen to my voice. Yeah? I will give you a new heart, not a stony heart. I will put my spirit within you. So you can be my people and I can be your God and you will know me. But it's impossible to know God out of there. Of what? Of the humility of the heart, of humility of my life and my behavior. So it's getting there. I mean, he's trying to understand that this is what is coming is to restore our human situation and keeping us open to God. So Jesus descended to the place of sinners. He came with us. And the core of temptation is put God aside. That is the core of all human temptations all along human history. I mean, what is true is that Satan has a power in three things. We have talked about that, try to get down because he has a power in you as he has a power in me, in these three things. My sins, my sufferings, and my death. And he has a power there. It's a confused, difficult to explain, and all these things. But here is not about understanding something, but it's a mystery, the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of evil in human history that came through original sin. That is what we know. Because our first parents were called not to die, not to sin, obviously, because in the moment they sinned, the death came from sin, and not to suffer. That is what we know. And this is in the Catechism of the Church, you want to read it about the
gifts that were given to them so they can convey to others. It's like we can say, oh, what is teaching God again? The responsibility of what we are doing. It's like parents with children, a husband with spouses, and a wife with spouses. I mean, what are we doing? Because God gives us some gifts for giving to the other person. So our gifts are not for my glory or for my honor or for my prestige. No, my gifts, if I have someone, is for serving others and bringing others to God. The model of all these things is Mary, the fullness of that word, because she, you know, the expression that yesterday was Luis Maria Grignani Montfort, and I love this expression of him. I mean, the greatest, most intense desire of Mary all along her life was to be unknown by people and by herself, but for being known only by God. The most constant and intense desire. Why? Because she knows the gifts God has given her. Amazing. The Almighty has done great things for me. But she doesn't pretend to bring anyone to her. And she knows that people are mistaken because of that. And instead of being mediatrix, very easily pass to these seducers, pretending to bring people to my, look to me, want me, and think that I am very intelligent or very fanful or whatever other stupid things that you think. Because if I have something, it's a gift of God, so I have to be more humble. Because it's something for serving others. Am I using it for serving others? What do I have that I have not received? And if I have received it, of what I am boasting? I mean, I have to be more... So instead of being more humble, because I have this skill or whatever, I mean... But is there? I mean, it's the point is always the same, is pretending to achieve. Have this clear, because if we put in context, it's very easy to understand all temptations. Is the desire of being loved and the desire of happiness out of God. Pretending to achieve things without God is this. Is the Jesus, the core of temptation is put God aside. Well, of course, in my desires, in my plans, in my will, in what I want. And all the temptations are there. I mean, and proper authenticity is to take a moral appearance. So it's to take, it's something good. I mean, that can be something good. It's something that is going to help you, is going to do good to others. So is why, I mean, look, you are hungry now. I mean, it's good that you eat because you have been 40 days without eating. Maybe you are very hungry. Son of God, if you are the Son of God, make these rocks or stones to become loaves, piece of bread. And you know, I mean, it's a temptation that is, and also in some way is Satan is more cunning than we know. I mean, there is the Great Inquisitor is a book of Soloviev, I think, I'm not sure. I mean, it's one of the books that the Antichrist, and he's talking about the temptation and the depth of the temptations, I think, to Jesus. I mean, they are a sum up of whole history of temptation in humanity. What is there? I mean, this is that the tradition of the Jewish people was saying that the Messiah, when he comes, will nourish the world with bread. So say God, so show it. Manifest it in the temptation. So make this stone to become bread. And you know, the answer of Jesus is an answer that is referring to God, is the way he conquered every temptation. How? Opening to God. As you ask me, can conquer every temptation. Instead of closing, opening. Of whom depend on? Of you. I mean, Jesus chose to open to the Father. I mean, and he's inviting us to open to him, to put our strength in God, because not of only of bread man lives, but of every word that is coming from the mouth of God. You know, he's talking about the manna. Well, we are not going here, but it's very amazing because Jesus is going to give the new manna, is what he was talking these days in John 6. So he's not going to give that bread. He's going to give the bread that men need, the bread of heaven, God. That's what Jesus is going to give. So it's like the temptations are there, but Jesus is going to do in a very different way according to the plan of the Father. He's going to conquer everything. He's going to crush Satan because he's going to take his weapons to Satan. And how? Embracing and coming to God in the temptations. The same thing that he's going to do at the foot of in the cross. I mean, opening more to God. Instead of closing, opening more, abandoning himself, trusting totally in the Father. I mean, why? Because it's the only way of conquering temptations. I mean, it's opening to God. Because temptation science is always a trial of Satan, of separating us from God. It's very simple. It's always the same. I would say it's very stupid. Maybe he's very stupid or we are very stupid because he's always doing the same with us. I mean, separating us from God. When we are created for the union with God, he's separating us from God. I mean, so, but we can conquer temptation because that's what Jesus is teaching us, to conquer temptation. He's teaching us that we are going to be tempted because he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God, and he's tempted. But in the Holy Spirit, we can conquer all temptations. That's what Jesus is teaching us. But of course, how? What is temptation? I see it's very simple. It's trying to separate your affective, your desires from God. And this is what does is to bring them to God deeper. I mean, the hunger of man is the hunger of God. It's not the hunger of bread. We can solve the problem. And if we go in a dictatorship and a tyranny, probably the hunger of bread will be. But the hunger of God, only God can fulfill it. A man is thirsting and hungry for God. And that is the deepest desire of our being. The deepest desire of not only of our spirit, of our flesh. My flesh, my body is like a parched land, thirsting and desiring God. But the problem is that we don't desire God, and now we are lost in a lot of desires that are the way Satan tempts us. I insist, through our desires, through our emotional level. It's the only way he can do that. I mean, we are not so wounded in intelligence. We are more wounded in our will and in the connection between the psychological and the spiritual level. We are not in harmony. You know, our first parents were in harmony. They were perfectly surrendered to God through the truth. And now the will was totally surrendered to the truth of the intelligence, that is the will of God. And now all the affective, emotional level, psychological level was totally surrendered to the will. But because we rebel against God, so against the truth, the will rebel against the understanding. And now the affective level is revealed against the will. And we are a little mess inside us. That we experience it sometimes and say, what is this? And you can read it in the Catechism of the Church. The part, the consequence of original sin. I'm not going there. Yeah. But is there, I mean, the power of Jesus is that amazing effort of putting God first, and we can do that always. But there is the situation. But I insist, and I want to read also this text because I think it's very important. It's in Mark 3:27, but I'm going to it's in Luke, it's in Mark, and it's in Matthew, in the three with a different, when it says spelling Satan, Beelzebub is one of the texts in the scripture, very few texts that Satan is called Beelzebub, or Beelzebub. Desert, and he's talking about him and Satan, I mean, and the battle that is there, because they are accusing him that he's expelling the demons with the power of Satan, no? That is what they are saying. Jesus and Beelzebub. And summoning them, he began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. That is the end of him. And now he's talking about the battle of Jesus with Satan. It's verse 27. But no one can enter a strong man's house to plunder his property unless he first ties up the strong man, then he can plunder his house. That's what Jesus is going to do in the Passion. In the Passion of Jesus, what God, Jesus is going to do is go into the house of Satan, where sin, suffering, and death. That are the things that he has this power for destroying us. So Jesus went there for teaching us that he never let us there alone, where in sin and suffering and death. That's what he is. Then he can plunder his house. And there is, here is not, but you can read in the, I am not going to go there because for the time. And he takes the weapons that the enemy, the owner of the house has, he destroyed totally him. And that's what Jesus did in his Passion. He took his weapons to Satan. So we can come to God always, where? In my sins, in my sufferings, and in my death. So we never separate from God. Because all temptations are going to try to be there in some way. Every temptation is connected with these three dimensions in life. Sinning, that is moving my desires away from God. Yeah. Suffering, that is, where is God? Because God is goodness, why I have to suffer? Yeah. And that is the last word for every human life. No, it's a big temptation of despair and discouragement before death. I mean, but God is calling us to open more to him in those moments. That is what is the mystery of conquering temptation. So it's there, but at the same time, Jesus is teaching us how to open in the temptation to the Holy Spirit, to the action of God. Yeah. And so the first temptation is, if you are the Son of God, no? If you are the Son of God. I mean, it's the same thing that they're going to say him in the cross, no? If you are the Son of God, come down and we will believe in you. If you are the Son of God and you trust so much in God, why God don't save you? Do a miracle. You have saved so many and you cannot save now yourself. I mean, it's the same exactly temptation. If you are the Son of God. Yeah. These words are in Matthew 27:40. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe in you. Amen. It is the demand that we also address to God, to Christ and to his church through history. We address to God. If you exist, God, you have to show yourself. You must also address, you must clear the clouds that hide you and give us clarity that we deserve. How many times, you know, where is that? In our prayer life, in our moments of Jesus is nothing different that you can understand to the hunger of men, to the material needs of men. The fact all the saints, what they have taken care of is the needs of others. Why? Following the heart of Jesus. In all the saints. Charity is something that invented the church. You know, the deacon, the one who was killing a grill, Saint Lawrence. Saint Lawrence was a deacon of the church in one of the persecutions of the emperors, of Roman emperors. And then when they caught him and brought him to judgment, and they asked him to bring to the emperor all the richness of the church. And the next day, he brought all the poor of Rome. Well, probably not all, but showing that was the richness of the church. He has come to defend the cause of the poor, so it's not that he's indifferent to the crown of bread and hunger. I mean, but there are things that are first. I mean, so the Last Supper is when he's going to give the true bread to everyone. I mean, so at the stake is the primacy of God. In Jesus, he's saying, I mean, God is recognized as the first and foundational reality, a reality without which nothing else can be good. The human heart is not good, nothing else can be good. And the goodness of heart can only come from him who is goodness itself, from God. Like what this is manifesting in this temptation. I mean, because our goodness is coming from God, as our love is coming from God. And yesterday, the reading of the Divine Office of St. Augustine was about that. I mean, how love is coming from God. And we think that, no, we think that we love, but we continue thinking in our ways, instead of opening to the love of God for loving others as he loves us. I mean, and it's the prayer of marriage. I mean, I was yesterday with a class of marriage prep. I mean, it's a huge problem because they think that they love each other. They are already having sexual intercourse. I don't know. I would say 98% of couples, and they continue thinking that they love each other. It's so amazing, no? And you say then that they don't love each other, and they get angry and upset with you, and they don't love anyone. So, I mean, a person is bringing that person to virtues, at least, if not to God. And they say that they are Christian, that they believe in God, they're going to marriage in the church, and they are not helping the other person to come to God. You love the other person. And they're not helping the other person to learn chastity, that is the essential virtue of a marriage. And you think, and you say that you love the other person. But we are there. I mean, as every one of us has been there in some way or in some moments in our lives. So it's not that, it's that we think that we love. The love is coming from God, and the reason of humility. Humility is, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. But we continue thinking that we can. I mean, and now we go to our pride, because thinking that I can, without God, do something. They're saying that he's saying here, I mean, this is from Cardinal Benedict XVI in the book of Jesus of Nazareth. He's taking majority of this reflection. He's coming from him. I mean, with Jesus of Nazareth, the part of the book is amazing. It's something great. I mean, and he quotes here a German Jesuit, Alfred Delp, executed by the Nazis. Bread is important, you know, in that situation. Freedom is most important, but most important of all is the constant faithfulness and adoration, never betrayed. And it's a powerful, a man who was killed by the Nazis, executed by the Nazis, and he knows the problem of bread, he knows the problem of freedom, but the most important thing is being faithful to God, because out of God there is no freedom and there is no bread. I mean, it's only misery in this life. So, in this world, we have to oppose the illusions of false philosophies and recognize that humans not only live on bread alone, but above all, through obedience to God's word. And only where life's obedience born and grow those feelings of generosity that allow also provide bread for all. You know, now it's quoting Matthew 25. I was hungry and you give me food. I was thirst and you give me water. I mean, and that is going to be the judgment. But that love is coming from God. I mean, why? Because God is really for the cause of the poor. That's the expression of St. Augustine. God come to this world for defend the cause of the poor. Not only the material poor, all, especially our poverty. Is when we recognize that we are poor, because when we don't recognize that we are poor because we lack God, the one who lacks God is the worst situation that can happen in this life. Why? Because in that moment you have nothing. And your life has no meaning. I mean, and the poor of a spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not the learned and the clever, it's of the childlike, of the little ones. So, but that is the temptation. What he's trying is to put the material things before God. That is what the goal of temptation. I mean, the urgent things before the necessary things. And that is in your life, as in my life, is every day this temptation. No? In your prayer. How many days we don't do well our prayer? Why? Because we have many urgent things. The bread that I have to eat because I am hungry and not living from the word of God. I mean, there is only one thing necessary, is the expression of Jesus. And it's the best part that has to be chosen. Because there is God, I mean. And the only thing that is necessary, that the only thing that is necessary is a disposition of feeding myself from God. And knowing that only in the love of God I can love the others as he's loving me in his commandment. So what is the need of openness to this, or that the temptation is directly to one of the human's biggest problems, the material things before the God. And this is something that is happening always. I mean, is there is a temptation that is always in human hearts? Yeah. The devil's lie is thus a dangerous lie, because it captures and absolutizes a part of the truth. What? Hunger. Material things. We are not saying that material things are not important. In fact, Jesus is going to say to us that we are his disciples in the measure we take care of the poor. So we take care of the problem of hunger. No? I mean, that is Matthew 25 at the end of the chapter. The judgment is not going to be how are believing on the chapter. The judgment is going to be to what you have done for those my little brothers and sisters. I mean, that is what is Jesus saying very clearly in Matthew. So, not that God don't care about hunger, because that is again the confusion. Is that something is first and something is second. Yeah, both are connected. Yeah? It's not that God is not, I mean, all the saints have taken care of the needs of other people. You know, Saint John of God, Saint Ignatius of Education, and John Bosco, and the sister that foundations for taking care of Mother Cabini here. These people were taking care of the poor always. Why? Because the love of God is taking care of the poor. I mean, but first is the love of God. And that is the point here that Satan is trying in a very subtle way to absolutize, to make an absolute of something that is not an absolute. It's like the other day I was reading something, they were saying that was from C.S. Lewis. I don't think so, because I tried to find it and I didn't. Was really powerful. So it was the letters of the devil to his nephew or something like that. No, isn't it? And he's saying, "Oh, I conquered them very easy." He say, "How? Through fear." And the text, I don't know how where the guy has taken it, is like, no, fear of suffering, fear of getting sick. That is the way I conquer them always. It's very easy. And in the text was saying, now, it's because the fear of being contagious, they don't kiss each other, they don't go out. I keep them doing with them what I want, because fear. I mean, that's fear is never from God. I mean, something that is there, that fear, yeah, because God is not first. And when God is not first, what is the most valuable thing that you have? And now fear of losing this material life is make people crazy, in panic. I mean, manipulated us. We are being manipulated a bit because we don't know what is this about. What is the truth? A lot of information every day. That is, what is this about? I hear here, I hear there. But what is this about? Something a little crazy. So, second temptation is test God. He must surrender to our demands. That is the point. You shall not put the Lord your God to test. That is what Jesus answered. I mean, the same thing is quoting even the Psalm 91. I mean, you can read the beautiful Psalm that we pray on Sundays evening in the divine office. Is a psalm. I mean, it's a beautiful psalm, but he used Satan this psalm for tempting Jesus. So he used the scripture for tempting Jesus. I mean, it's something interesting in all these scholars. I don't talk about that, but Ratzinger, Benedict XVI talk about that a lot. How the scholars have destroyed the Bible. And using it, I mean, because they know very well the Bible. Nobody knows better the Bible probably than Satan, no? He's Luke Bell, he's an intelligence, and he has not lost his nature after his sin. I mean, his intelligence, he's Luke Bell. You know what means that? Like God. Luke Bell. I mean, so that he knows how he's tempting. I mean, as he's being subtle there, in the way that is so powerful, no? I mean, he brought this to
the pinnacle of the temple. From there, invite Jesus to make the things easy.
Why don't you make the things easy? I mean, throw down from the pinnacle of the temple, and the angels will take you in their hands. And everyone will see that you are the Messiah because you are accomplishing the work of God in fullness.
No, I mean, it's a temptation. What?
Taking the easy way. And all of us, we are tempted every day about that. I mean, it's not that Jesus was tempted out. That is, the church is constantly tempted out that. First, putting the material things before God. Second, taking the easy way. That obviously is not the way of love. It's not, I mean, it's the way of selfishness. It's the way of showing off. It's the way of the appearance. Is what is the temptation is there. I mean, it's you know, it's cunning and deep, the temptation. Why don't you take this way? I mean, Benedict Sisten says beautifully, I mean, Jesus is going to do that. He's going to throw himself from the cross in the hands of the Father. He's going to abandon himself, and he's drawing, and the Father is going to get him and rise him from the dead. It's going to be very different the way. But he's going to do that total trust in God. That is what he's asking through the Psalm, no? You read the Psalm 91. The Psalm 91 is about trust. It's an amazing psalm about trust in God. But Jesus, what he's going to do in his passion is that trust of the Son of God, that childhood of keeping open to the Father through trust, knowing the goodness of the Father, knowing the power of the Father, and knowing the will of the Father. All the Son is amazing. You who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty. It's beautiful, it's beginning the psalm. You who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. I mean, the psalm is amazing. How is the beauty of God will rescue you from the fowler's snare, from the destroying plague. Will shelter you with pinions, spread wings that you may take refuge. God's faithfulness is protecting shield. The psalm is so well written. You shall not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor pestilence, pandemia, that roams in darkness, nor the plague that ravages at noon. Thou 1,000 fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, near you it shall not come. You need simply what? The punishment of the wicked you will see. You have the Lord for your refuge. You have made the Most High your stronghold. No evil shall befall you. No affliction come near your tent. I mean, it's amazing, the sound. Now here it comes. For God commands the angels to guard you in all your ways. With their hands they shall support you, lest you strike your foot against a stone. I mean, and that is what Satan is going to tempt Jesus here in this, using this psalm, Matthew 4. You again, the temptation is again, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to a test. So Jesus is answering with the true interpretation. It's a battle of interpretation. I mean, all human history is a battle of interpretation of the Bible. What is the truth of these things? I mean, what is there? I mean, Jesus is going to abandon himself totally in the hands of God. I mean, that is what he's going to do. I mean, he knows that the foundation of the world is love, and therefore even when no man can or want to help him, he can go ahead putting his trust on the one who loves him. I mean, it's the total trust of Jesus that is going to bring salvation to us, because he trusted in God truly. He abandoned himself totally in the hands of God, in the mystery of the passion, not here, but in the appearance of showing off. No, in the annihilation of in the power of the enemy for letting God work in him. Maybe because all this, as you can understand, is is the temptation of why God doesn't manifest more clearly. I mean, why he doesn't go and do something that we all believe in him. I mean, it's always in our hearts, no? I mean, when my prayer, I mean, why my prayer is in that moment so dry? I mean, maybe God is not here. I mean, why he doesn't? And the answer is here. I mean, I think it's very important that we get it and we go deep to that dimension. Is that we go to the mystery of trusting in God. Because God, this is what he's teaching us, is that God works to trust. That God doesn't work through our ideas or thoughts or plans or no. He works in the trust of a child that is abandoning himself totally in the hands of the Father and following his will as the best. Do we believe that the will of God is the best for me? We do believe that the will of God is total goodness, is almighty, is the only good that exists, that out of the will of God only exists hell and nothingness. Sometimes we are complaining about the hells we have, but maybe it's because we are not following the will of God. And we want our will to be done instead of his will. I mean, because that is all the problem here is what messianism am I going to bring to this world? An easy way when all the others are going to suffer, and so I am going to let them alone, and I'm going to do spectacular miracles and not bringing love to the heart of my beloved. That's what Jesus is going to do in the cross, showing that he never lets us alone. That is what he's going to do. Can be another way, that is the way, easy way, no? Because he can do that. I mean, he can go and throw and do whatever and show off himself. He's almighty. He has all power. But it's in his almighty power and this power that the Father is giving him, and knowing that the Father has put all things in his hands, he went to the passion. Because it's the will of the Father, and he knows that. So, it's the question of the image of God. That is the question here. What is the image of God we have? It's in Jesus, is our image of God. It's our idea of God that has to do with the things according to what we plan. Or, I mean, we have had of the image of God is a God who is love and never abandon anyone. That is what he's going to show. I mean, instead of throwing here, he's going to throw in the hands of the Father in the midst of the cross. He's going to abandon himself totally in the hands of the Father, and he's going to rise him from the dead because of that and put him above all name in heaven and on earth. But this scene in the pinnacle of the temple also makes direct our gaze to the cross. Christ did not throw himself from the pinnacle of the temple. Do not jump into the abyss. Do not tempt God. But he descended into the abyss of death, to the night of abandonment, to the loneliness distinctive of the helpless and of the powerless. He has dared to make this leap as an act of love of God for men. And doing so, he knew that jumping could only fall into the kindly and powerful hands of the Father. And so is revealed the true meaning of the Psalm 91. That's amazing. The reason of that ultimate and unlimited confidence that is taught in the Psalm is in him who followed the will of God. And he knows that in all the horrors that may occur, the Father will never let him alone and unprotect him. But look the way the Psalm finishes. Whoever clings to me, I will deliver. Whoever knows my name, I will set on high. All who call upon me, I will answer. I will be with them in distress. I will deliver them and give them honor. With length of days, I will satisfy them and show them my saving power. And this is an amazing psalm. I mean, that Jesus accomplished all the scripture in fullness. All the psalms are in fullness in Jesus Christ. And the third temptation is, what kind of salvation? What means salvation? Yeah, it's also against the same temptation is coming here. Is Satan proposing another way? Who is the God we adore? What is our God? That is the question, the essential question. And Jesus is going to show again what is his God. He's going to propose, you know, all power if you adore me. So Satan is more manifested, more clear there. Yeah. At the same time, it's amazing because this is going to turn everything, manifesting the power of God in the resurrection. So the manifested and conquering and crushing all temptation. I mean, but at the same time, is what is the power Satan has in the bottom? It's nothing. It's all a lie. It's a power for evil. But he has not a power for doing nothing good. Here comes the third temptation. I mean, when it's... Then the devil took him up to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their magnificence. And he said to him, all these I shall give to you if you will prostrate yourself to me, worship me. And Jesus said to him, get away, Satan. It is written, the Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you serve. And the devil left him. Until the next time. I mean, that is the moment of the garden. So here comes the big question. What did Jesus truly bring? If he has not brought world peace, universal prosperity, a better world, what has he brought? The answer is very simple. God. He has brought God. And the fight against Satan, Jesus has conquered against fraudulent dedication of power and welfare. Faced with the invitation to worship power, the Lord pronounced some words of Deuteronomy again. The Lord your God worship, and him alone you shall serve. This is always answering with the scripture. The fundamental precept of Israel is also the main precept for Christian worship, only God. Speaking of the Sermon of the Mount, we see that precisely this unconditional yes to the first table of the Decalogue also encloses the other, the second table, respect for man, love for neighbor. I mean, cannot be without the first doing the second. It's impossible in our lives to do that. And I want to finish here with an idea that I think is important for us to have in the paper I gave you. I mean, Jesus teaches us how to conquer. Always keep the same thing, no? Putting God first and surrendering to the plan of God. I mean, you do that, you will see God in this life, not in the other. God is in the pure heart, and what he wants is to purify our hearts, no? To bring us and make us love. But the purification is purification of selfishness, it's purification of my own will. Because my own will, self-love, is the root of all sins. One of the greatest people who talk about this is St. Catherine of Siena. You haven't read the dialogue, I encourage you vividly to read it. It's amazing. She's a doctress of the church, but she talked a lot about this problem of sin and how this self-love disorder, self-love, because it's a good self-love, because God loved me, I need to love me for loving my neighbors. But these are very different because I love myself as a gift, not as this prideful, arrogant, ridiculous self-love that destroys everything. So, the thing is where we are there. But I encourage you, if you haven't read it, it's amazing how the experience of love this woman had of God. I mean, it's something beautiful. So, but what I want to bring here is that, I mean, that temptation can be a joy for us, because temptation is not bad. Temptation is something that is in some way permitted for God for the deeper union with Him. So nothing can happen in my life, even the temptations of Satan, that are out of the plan of God. And they were not out for the Jesus, of course, but neither for me or for you. So the thing is that temptations can be a moment of growth, a moment of maturity, a moment of understanding better what are my weaknesses, and what are my attachments, and what are my problems in relationship with God. I mean, that is what temptation is showing me, because Satan, in some way, he has powered me, because my things that are yet in me that are not totally open to God. No? I mean, a person who has made a very, very, very strong decision and hate really the lustful thing, it's very difficult that Satan tempt him. A person who has no inclination to be lazy, is very difficult that Satan tempt him with laziness, no? I mean, our temptations are founded in our being, in our weakness inside us, in where, what are the virtues, what we are weaker. And that is a great help for knowing myself and becoming more humble and growing in the knowledge of God and growing in the union with God. So temptations, as for Jesus, can be coming closer to God. I mean, Jesus was growing all along his life in wisdom, in grace, and before God and before man, all along his life as a human. In the divine person, not in the divine person, in the divine nature is the same as the Father. It's no difference with the Father. It's only one nature. I mean, it's in our human nature in which he can grow, because human nature is created for growing, for maturing, for fullness. But it's a process. And until we achieve the maturity of on Christ, the stature of Christ, so we become as Christ. Yeah, and that is St. Paul, Ephesians 4, it's all this, but it's about his gifts, because you read Ephesians 4, it's all about the gifts of God. He ascended for pouring gifts and lavishing gifts in those who are in the way yet. And it's not ascending high, it's ascending deep. I mean, it's, he has gone to heaven, because there our life is hidden with Christ in God. So the presence that we are always close into that relationship with God, because our ego. So temptations are a gift of God. If we are looking for God, if I'm looking for me, maybe temptations are not a gift of God. But if I'm looking for God, temptations help me to grow, to know my weakness, and go how Satan is playing with me or have been playing with me all along my life. I mean, this is James 1, 2, 4. So the first question of James, first chapter, verse 2. Consider it all joy. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith, it's temptation, the testing of your faith, trials, produce perseverance. And let perseverance be perfect, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That is the first word that St. James said in the only letter he has. I mean, something, no? Did you read the St. Peter? Not the, I mean, it's all talking about that all along his letter. Here's the beautiful text before going to St. Peter. We are on the way to St. Peter. We pass to Hebrews, and there is another text that I think is really good. I mean, fix your eyes in Jesus, keeping your eyes fixed on the Jesus, on Jesus, the leader and perfecter of faith. So for the sake of the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising his shame, and has taken his seat at the right of the throne of God. Consider how he endures such opposition from sinners, in order that you may not grow weary and lose heart in your struggle against sin. not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. You have also forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as sons. Here is the verse 7. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Endure your trials as discipline. God treats you as sons. But what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are without discipline, in which all have shared, you are not sons, but bastards. Besides this, we have had our early fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Should we not then submit all the more to the Father of spirit and life? And here is the point. They discipline us for a short time and seem right to them, but he does so for our benefit in order that we may share his holiness. So everything that is happening in your life is, even the trial, is God for sharing his holiness with you. Of course, every discipline in the moment that we don't like it because it has some dimension of pain. It's not discipline. Yeah? It's not for joy, but for some pain. Yet later brings the peaceful fruit of our righteousness to those who are trained by it. And the first letter of St. Peter. Verse 6. In this, I don't want to, you can read the before that. In this you rejoice. Although now, for a little while, you may have to suffer through various trials. It seems that it's saying the same thing as St. James. I mean, and this is the chapter 3 of the first letter. Okay. So that your genuineness of your faith more precious than gold that is perishable, even that tested by fire, may prove to be for praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So is that the trials are part of God for revealing himself to you. And Satan can use it for separating you from God, but you can use them for coming closer to God. That is the point here. I mean, you can use everything in your life for coming closer to God. Depend on how you believe in his mercy for you and in his power. It's a problem of faith. I mean, the way Peter finished his letter is in chapter 5 is that, I mean. Be sober and vigilant. Your opponent, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Or he's looking for someone to devour. Steadfast in faith. So, what is the weapon we have for conquering any temptation? Faith. But faith, I insist, is not about ideas. It's about the love of God for you and the power of God working in you. That is faith. Faith is not for believing things. Faith is for believing in Jesus Christ, the one who was went to the passion and the death for you and rise for you, for showing you the love God has for you in your whatever situation and the power he has for conquering everything. Knowing that you fellow believers to the world undergo the same suffering. The God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory through Christ Jesus will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you after you have suffered a little. To him be dominion forever. Amen. And the test is there. It's how everything can help us to grow. And I insist there are three things. It's the temptation of are the three powers Satan has in us. And we can open them to God always. You are opening these things to God, you are in the mystery of the cross because you are with Jesus. Okay? Sharing in the suffering that he's permitting you to have for what? Very clear, for sharing you with his holiness, that you can come to perfection, that you come to the union with God. So everything, we can use it for that. I mean, this is what is this paper that I gave you also, but we are going to finish with the ground time. The value of adversity. We have the Ken piece. We have some expressions of Mother Teresa. This part is more mine. Maybe that is more difficult to understand. But it's taking, I mean, we can use all things for the union with God. It's more mine. Why? Because God is there. And the only thing I need to open to is mercy, even my sins. So if I come, I am thinking now, oh, how bad I am, how horrible I see myself. I mean, I need to the Lord. God, or now you are thinking that he doesn't love you? I mean, you are thinking that you are not living in faith, so you are crossing to God. You are letting Satan to play with you. I mean, it's all about opening to his love and his power. All about that. Abba, for you nothing is impossible. Abba means loving Father, a full fountain of love and kindness. Almighty God, for you nothing is impossible. I mean, but if we close to God because we are not believing in him, Satan is getting his point. What's separating you from God? But in any temptation, you can grow a lot, more than without temptation, because you become more humble. That is what the Kempe stuff here. Help us to humble and shield us from vain glory and thinking that we are something without God. I mean, it's all a lot of good. The point is that we don't live the things in faith, and only when we are we think that God is there. I mean, please. God is in the cross. This clear, and we find God only in the cross. The mystery of the cross is the mystery of salvation. Out of the cross is not grace of God, it's not power of God, it's not salvation, it's not sweetness, it's not nothing. I mean, he has taken the cross, but he can do the things that Satan proposed him. But no, he conquered everything in the mystery of the cross. As he conquered everything in you in the mystery of the cross. When you believe in God, in what? In a God who is crucified for you. And he has taken your sins, he has taken your death, and he has taken your sufferings. So you open to his love in those things. But now depend on you, because he resists him steadfast in your faith. You lose faith, and Satan is getting the point of the temptation. What? He's trying to devour you, and he's devouring you. But it's you who is getting away, because I have read you three texts, and the three are the same. That God is there, and everything is in his power. And Jesus was moved by the Holy Spirit to go to the desert. For what? For being tempted. For what? For showing us that temptation can be conquered always if you put God first. I mean, but this is the sin in your life. So we ask God, we ask Mary to help us. I mean, she went to the Passion with Jesus. She knows that very well. I mean, that God is everywhere, but he's especially with us and with his power and with his love in the moments of trial. The thing is our faith and how we open to the mystery of the cross and the mystery of the resurrection. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and in the hour of our death. Amen. And knowing that we are temples of God, you need to go far. You have God within you. You are his temple. God dwells in you through faith, of course. This woman, St. Catherine of Siena, he makes his intimate cell, the place where he finds God always, and that is when she becomes so holy, because he went to the point and the place where God is always. And whatever is the situation outside, God continue being there with you. Give glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, who is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a good week. God bless you all. Bye. Good to see you. Some of you, I have not seen them, but bye.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
Thank you, Father. Goodbye.
Goodbye.
Good night to everyone.
Good night, everyone.
Keep healthy.